singing of Christ and his reign and his glory and his sovereignty, and beautiful and wonderful, powerful terms and concepts as we think about those truths of the Bible that teach us about our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to return to the gospel now as you open your Bibles with me, the gospel of Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Last week we ended a semi-lengthy discourse of Christ. It began in chapter 12 all the way through that chapter and into chapter 13, ending in verse 9. He was interrupted three times in his discourse with questions or comments, in which he then responded and carried the message forward of the gospel, of evangelism, of the second coming of Christ, of the imminency of these events that are ahead of us, whether it be our death or his return, and the wisdom and the prudence for a person of faith to respond to those in the appropriate manner, in a way that shows a belief in the truths and the teachings of Christ, and we walk in that faith. And so he instructed and taught, and there were interruptions there in his discourse. We find, come to the end of this, a text which Luke draws out a particular scene. Don't know the exact day other than the day of the week. We don't know the exact place. It was probably in the region of Perea beyond the Jordan as he's making his way or traveling slowly towards Jerusalem. He's months away from entering into the passion that is the cross, the Garden of Gethsemane, the upper room, the high priestly prayer, the death, the burial, the resurrection. These are only months away. And it's this particular incident that Luke draws out, particular scene, a particular person, no names are named here. It just brings this to our attention. And leaving behind a discourse on evangelism, a call to prepare your soul for the return of Christ and for eternal things, he brings us to this scene, and what we find here is that there is no repentance in the nation of Israel, especially amongst the ruling class, amongst the spiritual class, the teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the synagogue rulers, whatever. These establishment, there's no repentance to what he has been saying. And the result is usually, if you're going to respond to Christ in this way, you are growing hardened in your heart against Christ, against his grace, and against what he stands for and what he does. And thus conflict ensues. Conflict ensues. Let me take you to this scene. Another type of interruption. Only this interruption comes from Jesus. It's in verse 10, and we'll read through to verse 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. I mean, what a scene is this. Here is Jesus stirring up a little bit of conflict with a simple, well, I can't say simple. He heals this woman interrupting a synagogue church service and doing what is an act of grace and mercy for this particular woman, and it causes great anger amongst the establishment. This is how Jesus stirs it up. Wherever there is error, wherever there is false religion, wherever there is this hypocrisy of religion, and that is that which is not aligned with the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Word of God, wherever that is, whether it is in a street, it's in a home, or it's in a church service, there is going to be conflict with Jesus. Can we affirm that? Have we not seen that in the Bible texts? And here is another one. There is going to be conflict with Jesus. And the most conflicted day, the most divisive day of the week in Israel with Jesus is, you know what? The Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. This was the day that the religious leadership protected the most. They guarded it. They cherished it. They hedged themselves in order to secure their devotion to it. And if Jesus came in and started knocking and started stirring, then they had problems. And there was indignance in the response here. This is where Jesus took on the establishment. He took them head on. He challenged their system. He opposed their erroneous teaching. He did not do what they did on this day. He refused to promote what they practiced. He disrupted the flow of religious thought and practice in the day. Why? Because if it was contrary to what Jesus taught, to what the Scriptures say, to where the truth is, to where true religion is, then you're going to have a conflict with Christ. He's not going to be party to that. So every Sabbath, as Jesus is walking and doing ministry and he's coming into these villages and he enters into the synagogue, and typically they bring the visiting rabbi in to do the teaching and the expounding of the Word of God to the synagogue participants, the men and the women that are there and the children, every Sabbath became an opportunity for Jesus to expose false religion and to correct the error and to teach the truth and to create thus more animosity from those who were his enemies and refused to yield to his rational, convincing, biblical proofs. And this is the battle. This is the spiritual war, and we have now entered into it once again in this passage. In some unknown synagogue and some unknown city with these people, and here is Jesus, the common denominator is the grace of Christ, the truth of Christ, the person of Christ, and the conflict he has with the world. This is a common thing. If you back up with me to Luke chapter 6, I don't know, some year or so ago, as we expounded through this particular passage, we learned a little bit more about the history and the culture of the Sabbath in the Jewish thought in the first century. We'll touch on that a little bit more, but just to remind you, here in chapter 6, on the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and thus they're harvesting and threshing, according to the Pharisees. But some of the Pharisees says, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" And that's not a friendly statement to these Pharisees. "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I tell you what to do on the Sabbath." Again, verse 8, "On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered." And here's an opportunity, and the scribes and Pharisees were watching this opportunity. What would Jesus do? To see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, because as they observed or they interpreted, this would be a work of some sort, somehow, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. In verse 8, "But he knew their thoughts, said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it?' And after looking around at them all," and by the way, add to this Mark chapter 3, same scene, "looking around at them all and no one answered, and he was indignant at them." He was mad at this point. that they would refuse to answer that simple question, that obvious question, that logical, prudent question. Of course you do good. Of course you save life. You do that with your donkey. And they would not answer. And thus he turned to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So they're mad then, and they're mad now, that Jesus would come and impose himself upon their tradition, upon their religion, and claim that he's the Son of Man, he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and do what he pleases. And this is the type of conflict that we got to see, and it is there, and it is stirring, and it is in their hearts an embittered, long, stewing, angry fury that's going on, an indignation here. And this is what is the conflict. There is the example. That's what's happening. And so we just get another opportunity, and Jesus jumps on these opportunities. Here's another one, another chance for him to rescue by his grace and mercy this afflicted woman, and more than just a sick woman, 18 years, and more than just a physical disability, this is a spiritual as well. It's behind the scenes is a spirit. There's a demonic influence on this. And so it's full-orbed affliction and oppression upon this woman who's trying to come to the church service to worship in the synagogue. Jesus snatches the opportunity to bring glory to his name, to display grace and mercy and goodness, and to crush the heartless, merciless system of the Jews. See, the intention of Jesus here is to rescue people from the enslavement to a system that is ardently and fastidiously protected by the establishment, and to set them free from the truth. Now, I just leap past the healing right there, because it's not really the healing that's the issue here. The issue is to focus on the Sabbath. And the words that Jesus chooses are very, very particular and specific. Bound, loosed, set free. It's not that she's chained to some disease or that she's enslaved to some demon necessarily. What she's enslaved to, and what all of them are enslaved to, is a system that oppresses them, that gives them no relief. And that is the false religion that they're under. That's going to be behind this and why he chooses to interrupt this church service. And so I'm going to title this, When Church Was Interrupted by Grace. Jesus is always going to be in conflict with three things, and you see this in this scene. Three things that are prominent here. The kingdom and works of Satan. He's always in conflict with him and with those works. There's never a, well, yeah, whatever, we can work together. There's always going to be a conflict with the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And so when you have Satan working and active and carrying on what his will is, it's not going to be in concert with Christ and likewise. So there's going to be that. Now, I say that, and just to qualify that, by the way, Satan is God's Satan, right? Satan is God's devil. He's the sovereign one, not Satan. But there's going to be this conflict. They cannot cooperate together. They cannot come in a synagogue and be there together and this just go on, where Jesus is preaching the truth and over here Satan is just doing his thing and we're okay with that. There's going to be a conflict. It has to be. He's also going to be in conflict with doctrinal error. He's not going to come into the synagogue and start teaching the Jews and just parroting what their rabbis have been saying and what they believe, which was error, which was heresy. He's not going to just make them feel good about themselves and to be a man pleaser in his preaching. It would be expected of a true teacher like Jesus to come and open up the scriptures, as would be expected of a rabbi, read that passage of scripture for that day and expound on it, explain it like Ezra did to the crowds in his day, to preach this truth that is laid before us on that Sabbath day. That's what is expected, so he would be a truth teacher, not an error propagator. So there's going to be conflict always there. To where truth is, error is never in agreement. Error is never party to that. They're going to be in opposition. And then add to that the third element that's prominent in this passage of the conflict of Christ is the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy that promotes the other two. The hypocrisy of, as you see one individual here, the synagogue ruler, but Jesus includes a whole bunch of them. He doesn't say, you hypocrite, he says, you hypocrites. It's not just you, it's the rest of the group that is promoting doctrinal error and what are really the works of Satan and allowing this to go on. And this is what Jesus is always in conflict with. There will be no harmony, there will be no safe spaces, there will be no days off from your midterm exams because we got a problem on Saturday morning. There will be no agree to disagree covenant that Jesus has with these people. He does pick his times and he does pick his battles. It's not like every time he takes this and starts crashing home and tearing up these synagogues and the temple. He does pick his battles, but it's clear where he stands. It's always clear where he stands. Sometimes the status quo needs to be interrupted by God and allow a conflict to expose the underlying roots of spiritual deadness, hard hearts, hypocrisy, error, and that we're clinging to the wrong thing. We are going to a broken cistern here. An interruption needs to happen to point them to the true living water. So let's look at this amazingly gracious, compassionate scene where Jesus is interrupting a synagogue service. Oh, the audacity of that. With a greater work. And he creates an opportunity to expose the difference here of what's going on in the Jewish religion and what Christ was teaching. And so people are left with, at this end, whether you praise the Sabbath teachers and the defenders of our system, or we praise and glorify Jesus. We can't do one or the other. If you're going to praise and glorify Jesus, you're going to be shaming them. And they're going to be indignant. If you praise and honor and put your foot over here in this group, you are basically going to be turning your back on the truth of Christ. So this is what we're left with. A dividing line is inscribed on the floor of that synagogue. So let's take a look at this. I'm going to give you four parts to the scene. First is the instigation. The instigation. That's verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Very simple statement, but it's not that simple because of the culture of the Sabbath. And here, where is he on the Sabbath? In a synagogue, amongst all of the elite, amongst all the teachers, everybody's there that is important, that is theologically significant in the community, the Pharisees, the scribes, the rulers, the leaders. It's right there that Jesus instigates a conflict. This is purposeful. This is opportunistic of Jesus. By the way, this is the last time, if you look at the chronological harmony of the Gospels and put them together, this most would identify as the last time we see Jesus in a synagogue. We don't know if he was there later on. We're not sure if he taught in other places because it is not mentioned in any of the Gospels. This is the last point. And probably after what you see here, you probably understand why. But it is what it is. And the elements of the heart of the conflict that Jesus continually had with the ruling spiritual class, they're found here. And he is instigating it. He's not shying away. He's at the center of this. And he's teaching. Why is he teaching? That's what rabbis do. What do you think he's teaching? The truth. Common practice to invite such to come. And whenever he came in there, he would teach. And you know, in the hearts of the crowd, in that particular synagogue, that particular church service, they're thinking, wow, we've never heard anybody teach like this. What type of authority he teaches from? Where does he get such teaching? He's not been part of our rabbinical schools. He's not from the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Essenes. Where is he getting this? Who taught him these things? How does he know so much? How is he confounding all of our great teachers and silencing them with his genius, his brilliance, his wisdom? Well, that's what he does. That's where it is. This is the context. This is the site of this instigation in a synagogue. These are centers of religious thought and teaching of the dispersion of Judaism. In the days of the exiles, they didn't have the temple, and so they met in small pockets around the villages where there are at least 10 Jewish men you can have and establish a synagogue. And so they would gather together, and the word synagogue means assembling together, gathering together. It would be equated to the word today, the congregation, or the assembly, or the church, which is a little more different language term that came from medieval days, but it's the idea of an assembling together. It's a church service in Judaism. And this was the first century church on this particular Sabbath day, which is the day of rest, the day in which they gathered on a weekly basis to do their worship service. This is where Jesus is at home. This is where he's at home, in the synagogue. Rightfully so. Now, John the Baptist, on the other hand, was not where he was at home. He was at home out in the desert because he was a prophet calling the people out from their false religion to come out to him and to repent from their sin and from their doctrinal error and to prepare themselves for the coming Messiah. And so he's out there in the wilderness. Jesus is not out in the wilderness. He's coming down into the villages with the people, and where he is most at home is where the Word of God is opened up and taught. His ministry was always this expounding, teaching, preaching ministry of truth. His ministry was not a healing-centered, healing-dominated, healing crusade. Yes, he healed thousands, probably tens of thousands of people, and it could very easily have been swept up into some healing crusade. That, by the way, is what the people wanted. And Jesus made sure that the priorities were right. He made sure that, no, this is why I came. Let me take you to that. Back in chapter 4, verse 42, he just healed a demon-possessed man in a synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day. And they saw this and they're like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And then after that, he goes to Peter's house, heals his mother-in-law, and word gets out, and all the sick there brought to him that night, and he pretty much healed them all. Whether it be a fever, whether it be an illness, whether it be a sickness of some sort, various diseases or demons casting out. So this is what he did on that day, and they were ready to say, let's bring on this crusade. Let's spread it throughout the community. Let's keep him right here and draw everybody to Capernaum, and we'll have this gigantic stage built and all the smoke and clouds and choirs and healings brought across the stage and whatever. No, that's not what happened, is it? Verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. There is the heart and soul of what Jesus was about. He couldn't let the wave of healing carry him off course. Healings were authenticating signs for the truth that was coming from his lips. So Jesus would be teaching and expounding and expositing from the Old Testament here in this synagogue, the source of this instigation. Now, the point that Luke brings up is it's on a Sabbath day. This is the emphasis. On the Sabbath is when this happens. This is where spiritual warfare is at its most intense in the ministry of Christ. On the Sabbath. Spiritual warfare is ongoing throughout the week, but this was the most critical day. This was where a lot of the heat and a lot of the fury was happening in the opposition and the battles. And you see that right here with this man speaking like he does to the crowds. There's a battle going on. And now the Sabbath, so you understand, Jesus kept the Sabbath. You see it here. He kept the Sabbath according to the Scriptures, not according to the rules of men. That's the difference. First century Judaism turned the Sabbath into a practice of an enormous number of extra-biblical restrictions and regulations. They had a two-part system. There was the commands of the law, like the fourth commandment, thou shalt keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. And they had this command, and then they had a second level in which was, okay, how do we keep that command? And we're going to make a whole bunch of lists and rules and concepts and details that will aid you to make sure you're not breaking that. And so what the people lived by was not that, but all of this. And they thought they were keeping the law by doing all of this. What they were doing is keeping the rules and traditions of men. Examples of that, like in Talmud, the Talmud, which is a book of the Jews and writings of 24 chapters just on all the Sabbath regulations. Now, if I go back to my Old Testament and I pick out all the Sabbath stuff, what I find there is some simple things. Don't work. Rest. Pretty much that's it. A few other things that might be added in there. You're not to harvest. You're not to do that, this. You're not to do work throughout the week. This is a day that God has given you as what we call a day off. It's not that complicated. But the Jews, it's not good enough. We're going to create this system of rules. And the Sabbath in that day had completely departed from its original intention to rest, and it became a system that defines a heretical concept of legalism at its core. And so when Jesus comes on the Sabbath day and is teaching, and stuff starts happening, he's touching a live nerve right here amongst these Pharisees, amongst the traditions, amongst what they've been taught, what they've been living by for so many years. Like, for example, carrying loads. We've talked about this before. You're not allowed to lift up something that's heavier than a fig on the Sabbath day. Or an item lifted in public. If you pick something up in public, you're not allowed to even set it down until you're in a private place for some reason. I'm not sure what the point of that is. Or an object tossed into the air where you're flipping things, you better catch it with the same hand. If you catch it with the other hand, you're breaking Sabbath. So you get these silly things like this. And an example of this is in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, where Jesus heals a man, and you're familiar with this scene, on the pool of Bethesda. He heals this man, and he is a crippled man with his mat, his little bed, just a little portable bed. He's paralyzed. And this is a place where the blind, the lame, paralyzed were brought to that particular pool because they thought there was some way that people would be healed by the stirring up the waters in that scene. And Jesus comes to this man and says, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. He healed this man, but it was on the Sabbath. Now that day was the Sabbath, and that's bad news because the Jews saw what? Not only that he healed him, but this guy's carrying his bed. That's heavier than a fig. Drop that thing right now, you Sabbath breaker. And this is the idea. This is the insanity of that day. Tailors, you couldn't carry your needle. Why? Because that implies work. Scribes couldn't carry a pen because that's their job. Work. Stop carrying pens. You might be tempted to break the Sabbath. Actually, you are now because that's our rule. Students couldn't carry their books. The amount of ink that you can carry was just enough ink to write two letters. I mean, this is the type of stuff that fills 24 chapters of the Talmud. And so this is what is at the source of this conflict here. That type of thinking. And what has this got to do with what happens with this woman? Because Jesus laid his hands on her and did some work. Did some work. And Jesus is here to set the people free from such burdening, heavy, crushing weights that these legalistic systems and laws that God did not put upon their backs, God did not put that in their heart, in their life. This is from men, and he's going to relieve and set them free from this. That's why he said the statement, "All who are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest," like Sabbath rest. "You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." That's why he said that. I can't help but notice the irony here. Here's a woman, 18 years, bent over, suffering under this malady, this pain, this oppressive disease, let alone the Sabbath that was causing her to bend over as well in the spiritual sense. There's a great connection here. There's the physical disability and there's the spiritual disability upon everyone in that synagogue. So he's going to use this. He's going to instigate here what is a great opportunity to expose the truth, expose the error, expose his power, which results in his glory. So there's the instigation. Now look at the liberation. Let's see how this works out. Verse 11, the liberation. "There is a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. That's a long time. The life of all my children. She was afflicted in her body And the source of it was a disabling spirit. 18 years. And you could see it physically. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself up. And there's Luke, the doctor. He wants details. Whoever gave him the record of this story, one of the apostles, he says, give me the details. What did it look like? What was her condition? Give me a little bit of physical diagnosis here. I just want to observe. I just want to take some notes. What was she suffering under? This is not a common cold. This was not a slip disc. Oh, I got a little pain in my back. Help me out here, Jesus. This didn't come from an old football injury. This was a disabling spirit, and it was a disability physically to her for a long, long time. Doctors today would probably call this spondylitis deformans, which they say is when bones of the spine fuse together, a degenerative condition of the spine, bone spurs are formed, and so people can't straighten themselves up, and it's very painful. It pinches the nerves. It's caused pain and numbness and weakening of the legs, weakening the arms. If that's the case with this woman, and that's what's going on the physical side of things, she was living a very difficult life. Day after day after day, no relief, lots of restriction, and some shame in that as well. She can't live a normal life. But it's a disability from a spirit, a disabling spirit, which indicates for us there's a demon behind this. This doesn't mean specifically that she's demon-possessed, because Jesus doesn't go and cast the demon out. We don't have those words in this text. But it's possible, like Satan did to Job, to afflict someone with some disease. He had sores. Peter was afflicted in some way. He was sifted like wheat. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a spirit, a demon, like a thorn in the side, doing something. It was coming from a demon, afflicting and influencing this painful experience. In this case, the painful experience was this disease, this disabling, bent-over condition, painful, but as demonic, no doubt. Sometimes illnesses and disabilities in the Bible are revealed as demonically influenced or from demon possession. Back in chapter 11, we saw one man who was mute because of a demon that possessed him. So Jesus cast the demon out, the man spoke. So we see that, but not all of them are that way. Many illnesses are just physical. So you don't know which is which. All we find here, and all the people could see at this point, is Jesus heals this woman. And Jesus is the one who reveals, by the way, this came as a result of Satan. Satan had kept her in bondage like this. So this is what's going on. Here is a woman, not only physical, but there's a spiritual oppression happening from the spiritual realm, suffering daily. Can't even look up. Can't perform normal functions of a healthy person. This is going on for 18 long, 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 long years. Day after day. A lifetime of uselessness and dependency and shame, personal shame. Add to that the typical interpretation of the Jews of the day that if you're suffering like this, you got this disease that won't go away, it must be because of sin in your life. That's the typical route. So there's added shame, a spiritual shame put into the picture here. Well, there's that shame. And don't forget, at the end of this story, someone else gets shame. Shame gets removed and gets put on someone else. So here's a person who catches Jesus' eye. Here's a woman, had this. She was bent over, could not straighten herself. And note verse 12, I love this. When Jesus saw her. When Jesus saw her. She didn't come to the church service and interrupt the church service. Jesus, 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 help me. And try to get his attention. She just came to worship. She just came like a typical Jew. It was Jesus who saw her. It's Jesus is the one who made eye contact here. When Jesus saw her, he called her over, said to her these things. So here's Jesus instigating it. But this is a time for liberation. This is a time to liberate this poor, oppressed woman. She's a Jewish woman showing up in the synagogue, participating in the services, church service going on. Jesus decides, time for an interruption. Stop. You, come here. Right over here, woman. A lifetime of personal shame is now going to stop. It's not going to stop. And just coming to church, not to be a distraction, but a participant in normal worship, but this worship time needed an interruption by the grace of Christ. So she met, if you note this, she met Jesus personally because of her infirmity. Because she had for 18 years had this infirmity. This is the reason why he pointed her out and drew her out. Let's not forget that. He seems to find such persons in the crowd, like the man with the withered hand, or like Zacchaeus up on the tree. You, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Like the man and all men who are sick or ill, he will find them. He's not interrupted. He interrupts. He's going to use this to interrupt this service and interrupt their playing church and to interrupt their religious ceremony to reveal God's grace at this point. He is more than willing to do that. He saw an opportunity to extend grace, compassion, love, do something that was good, show the power in healing, the power of Christ, to restore someone, all a good thing. This is a reason to do this and to show what activities are right and good on the Sabbath. This is a teaching moment. This was a revealing moment. This was a great moment. And so he says, you, woman, are freed from your disability. You are freed from your disability. And he chooses the words very carefully. Freed. You are liberated. He doesn't say, you're now healed. You're now better. He says, you're freed. I'm setting you free from what was the ball and chain of a disability that you could not set yourself free from all these years, and no one could help you. There was no key in the hands of any man that can unlock the locks that were on you. I'm the one who's going to set you free. This was a physical liberation. Set free from the pain, the shame, the daily struggle, the lifelong bondage to this disability. Not another day are you going to have to suffer under this disabled and disability that she was experiencing. Not another day. This is not you got enough faith. Okay, you're healed, but you better not lose it because tomorrow you might get it back again. No, this was it. I'm liberating you. I set you free. There's also a spiritual liberation. In doing that, because it's a disabling spirit, the spirit is done. You set free from the torment of that demon's influence. See, that demon was done with her life because Jesus has the authority and he's the Lord of the Sabbath. His grace, his compassion, his power, his authority rules over the spiritual realm. Now, this is a great liberation here. A full orb liberation. You can't help but take that to our salvation as well. It's the same thing physically. And we're under the curse of God and he has set us free to serve him. Spiritually, eternally, emotionally, mentally, in our heart, all things set free by Christ and his grace. And what happens here in verse 13? He laid his hands on her. This is probably the observation that these legalists are seeing. He's doing a work. He's laying his hands. He's doing something here. Can't be healing on the Sabbath. And immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. Immediately you see the effects changed just like that. As usual, that's how it is with Jesus and his healings. There's no, we'll see in about 3 weeks. It's slowly going to happen and I'm healing you and he's healing you. This is like, now, let me show you my power. All his healings are that way. Creative, immediate, full recovery. And she is fully recovered. She's standing straight up. She is looking pretty good right now. Again, another strike against the healing claims of today's faith healers. There's no consistent, legitimate evidence that they lay hands on people and immediately something like this, some pathogenic disease or pathological symptom, something of that nature is removed immediately and gone. There's just no proof of that. This is a show that they put on. There are claims today when they bring them up on the stage and the person who needs a healing throws aside the crutches and kind of walks with a little bit of help from someone else, gets down on the other side of the stage, and they bring the crutches back, right back to the guy or the wheelchair. This is the type of stuff that goes on today. This is no place. This is no likeness to what Jesus does at all. Jesus is a liberator. And her response to this, she's made straight in what she do. Well, now the real worship service has begun. She glorified God. They're in a church service, gets interrupted, and what happens is real worship now happens. God is glorified. God is glorified. Isn't that what should be done on a Sabbath day? At church. Time to interrupt the flow to do something that will bring glory to Jesus. Yep, that's what should have been done. So this woman, fully liberated by the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, he looks at her, finds her, draws her out, heals her, end result, glory. Glory. Liberated from a demon inflicting physical suffering, liberated from the shame and the pain and distress, 18 years in this condition, liberated to glorify Jesus and have experienced his power, experienced his grace in her life, and she gives glory to him for that. And this condition was the means of how she got to meet Jesus and experience his grace and his compassion and power in her life. You can look back at those things in our life, those sufferings, those trials, those difficulties, and respond the same way as this woman did. There's liberation. Now we get to the heart of this. In verse 14, here's the indignation, the anger. Who would be angry? This is such an insane verse. Where do you find this? Where else in the Bible can you find such a statement? But here it is. But the ruler of the synagogue, the archisynagogus, here's a layman who is in charge of the functions and schedules, who teaches how things function, the flow of a synagogue service, especially on the Sabbath day, the guy in charge. Here it is, the ruler of the synagogue, indignant, angry, because Jesus had healed. Angry that Jesus had healed. You would expect, I would think, every eye in that congregation would be filled with tears of joy, the entire assembly gathered around thinking, God is amongst us. God has done a great thing for us and restored one of our own sisters. And then you would think that the archisynagogues, that is the leader of the synagogue, would strike up a suggestion, let's sing a doxology right now. You'd think that's how it should have gone. But instead you have anger coming from this man. Offended. He's mad. It's an outburst here. Indignation is a word that means an outburst of anger against a perceived wrong. There's a perceived wrong here. And that's why I'm angry. What's the perceived wrong? You broke my Sabbath. You have undermined what I'm trying to protect. The wrong, in his eyes, is on that statement, on the Sabbath. Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Scratch out the heel. That was just what is the reason why I'm mad, because it's on the Sabbath he did that. Oh, the other 6 days. All right, great, fine, do that. Not on my day. Not on this day. His prerogative was to orchestrate what goes on in the synagogue service, and this is not on his radar. This was not part of his, this is what we want to happen in church. Amazing, isn't it? Felt that there was an invasion of his duties here. Sabbath is desecrated in his eyes. Because to him, man was made for the Sabbath. Not Sabbath for man, and that's why Jesus taught different than they did. He says, no, you got it wrong. You got it backwards. This is not a day which you are now oppressed with all these rules, and you got to make sure that you keep every little fine-tooth detail. No, this is about the Sabbath serving you and giving you rest. And of all people who should be relieved and set free, that woman should have been on this day. We'll get to that in a second. Here's a woman suffering, crippled, derelict for 18 years until this day. And now she's healed, glorifying God. But all he sees in this is his own rules have been broken. She's freed. She's released from the bondage of her physical malady and spiritual oppression and is at rest on the Sabbath day. But he's offended. And so he says to the people here, next verse, or the rest of this verse, he speaks to the people. So he's kind of avoiding Jesus near, but really he's got Jesus in mind obliquely here. He just speaks to the church, stands up in that outspoken individual. There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. You come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Pious, confident. He's the ruler, he should say that, I guess. You come on those days. I'll grant you the opportunity on the other 6 days to get healed. Not this day. I'm not letting you get healed on this day. This is wrong. In other words, don't interrupt church for some work of grace. Don't interrupt church for that. It's okay to seek out this Jesus to get healed any other day of the week, but this day is sacred. This day is precious. This day is to be protected from such good deeds. And we've got too many rules to keep than be bothered by a miracle, I guess. It's not okay that Jesus did a work to heal her, laying his hands on her. I mean, this is insanity, isn't it? What's wrong with this guy's mind? And this is not the only guy who's thinking this, which is why Jesus addresses all of them. You hypocrites. You're all corrupted and twisted in your thinking. See, this whole scene is not about a healing. It's about a theology. It's a doctrinal issue here. It's what they believe that's in error. And he says, this is why you're responding this way. And it's insanity to respond this way. The right way to respond is governed by my grace, my lordship, my mercy, and what I deem is right and good. This is what you should be driven by. And the truth leads you this way. Your teaching, your system has led you away from the truth, away from what is good and right and merciful. That's really what legalism does. All legalism just does that. It steers you away from the truth. See, the Sabbath day had become a heavy burden, a weighty, oppressive system. It was a massive spiritual work to yield to. And so everybody's paying particular attention on that day as to who's doing what. You can't do anything to help yourself. You can't do anything to relieve yourself or improve your life. No one. You are a slave. You all, and the animals, you're all slaves to the Sabbath regulations on this day. Her healing and all the healings are secondary to violation of this. So speaking to the people, we're for the Sabbath. This Jesus is not with us. And so he divides congregation on that way. And he says this word, you ought. Work which ought to be done. The thing, this is necessary. This is obligatory that you not get healed on this day. I mean, this is weird. This is strange. Thus his anger, his offense is coming from his love for human traditions, rules, rather than from his love for others and his love for God and his love for Christ. See, the Jewish leader would have smugly let this woman suffer another day in order that his law not be offended, his tradition not be violated, his system not be upset, his established custom not be ignored. This is why the hypocrites, the legalists, and all of these Pharisees, they're always brought and accused of being merciless, piling on the weights and the burdens without any love, no care for the people whom they serve. This is why. There's an inhumanity to their thinking. And that the relief of the oppressed soul takes a back seat to decorum. That the need for grace is trumped by rules, regulations, and keep the system in place. Don't upset the cart. Jesus upsets the cart. We're in conflict with him. By the way, God's law never works that way. God's law never works that way. What God's law does is it brings conviction for our heart, for our violation of it, and steers us like a tutor straight to the source of relief, Christ and the cross. That's what the law does. Thus it's righteous and good and holy. It's good for us. Grace interrupts such things. is legalism. Grace overrules these systems. It brings great offense to the eyes of those who cling to their self-righteous system rather than the grace of Christ. And what Jesus does is establish himself here as the Lord of the Sabbath, ruler of the Sabbath. I will do this. I will establish what's right on the Sabbath. And if you're offended by that, okay then, now we know. Now we know where you stand. And Jesus explains the insanity of their system here. And lastly, verse 15, now Jesus speaks. I'll call this the vindication. Vindicating what he does here, vindicating the true and right practice of what happens on the Sabbath and what should happen. It's a vindication of Christ, a vindication of God's grace administered all the time. All the time. Vindication that Sabbath was a day to celebrate spiritual rest, relief of our earthly labors and trials. Enjoy the and praise God for his blessings. That's what you're supposed to be doing on the Sabbath. Stop working, come together, focus on God, get some rest, worship him, praise him, thank him. Of course it's a day that is good. It's a day where we need that grace. And Jesus answered them, you hypocrites. Again, the plural. Indicting all who sided on that viewpoint, and that was a large crowd of them. You hypocrites, as he answers, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? Don't you guys, every time Sabbath rolls around, you're thinking of your animals, making sure they get enough water to drink. And you go over there and you do a work by untying them and you do a work by leading them over to the water trough. And of course, there are rules that I don't want to get into all the details, that in order to avoid them breaking the Sabbath by feeding their animals, there are certain rules that they have to actually practice in Sabbath day customs. Again, they're just in the insanity of the system. He says, you're hypocrites, you're superficial, you're playing church. You're doing all to impress others, but with no internal spiritual integrity. That was the problem with this man. He did not see the spiritual victory that day. He was a hypocrite. He was just focused on the physical. He's focused on the superficial. He's playing church. Jesus isn't playing marbles with me today. He was only looking at the physical level, blind to the fact that the physical was the result of the spiritual thing that had taken place. And so he asks the question, does not each one of you? And the answer is, of course we do. Actually, the law allows that. Of course we do. Okay, well, you're helping and rescuing needy animals on the Sabbath. That's acceptable. That's biblical. And it goes from the argument from the lesser, animals. And now you're talking about a human? More than that? One of your own? A daughter of Abraham? Of all people? Should relieve or be relieved and cared for? See the mind of a hypocrite? When property is involved, their laws don't apply. Laws don't apply when it comes to money. But when another human is in need of relief, okay, well, there are rules. And it seems like legalism does that. It keeps us and helps us and finds an excuse for us to not serve another human. Interesting how that works. And so Jesus then pulls out the word ought. The other guy says, there are 6 days in which you ought to, where work ought to be done. And he says, oh, well, let's talk about what's necessary. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? Ought not that happen? Shouldn't that be? Is this not necessary? It's a strong term. This is necessary that this happens, right? She's a daughter of Abraham. She's Jewish, deserving healing, released from the bondage of all people, a daughter of Abraham, emphasizing really a spiritual significance here, a woman of faith, a daughter of the covenant of God, one of your own. She's a Jew. She's not someone who's an outsider. She, of all people, deserves to receive grace from God. So he's reasoning with them, their sensitivities, trying to get them to understand the Word of God and the faith as it applies to the circumstance. He wants to help them as he's creating this conflict. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. So here he brings out the spiritual disability end of it. There is a demon behind this. Satan's the source of this. This is a kingdom of darkness issue. This is a spiritual warfare now that is not only going on in your minds, but in her life, and I have relieved her. You're against that. You're against that. What's wrong? The evil spirit produced the malady. She most certainly needs to be liberated from this spirit on this day, don't you think? Freed, liberated, be loosed. Again, choosing the words. I set you free, and here she's bound, and she'll be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. This is not about just getting a healing. This was a enslavement. This was something that man could not release himself from. This was a work of God, a work of grace to set him free from the influence and impression coming from the kingdom of darkness. And now you're under my grace. She most certainly needs to be liberated. If bound donkeys and ox ought to be loosed, led to water, why shouldn't this woman be unbound from his grip? Led to the wellspring of God's grace. Why not? If I have the power to break the bonds of the kingdom of darkness, shouldn't I do that for a daughter of Abraham? Why give Satan another day? Why allow him a little more leverage? Why delay the good? Why are you waiting until tomorrow? Is the Sabbath so important that she should remain under the enemy's grip for another day? I mean, they can't answer that. They can't answer that. It's obvious here that their system is insane. Their system is not from God. It's a critical point here is the Sabbath rest. This is a day of rest. Why not on the Sabbath day? The day which is marked by God Himself for the children of Israel for relief, for freedom from the labors of the week. Simply in that way, why not from the labors of 18 long years of suffering and pain that's coming from a demon, should not she be set free and released and free and at rest from that oppression? Of course, of all things, that's what makes so much sense. Deuteronomy 5:15 talks about what you're to focus on this Sabbath day. Remember that I set you free from Egypt and brought you into the promised land, the land of rest. You're no longer a slave. You've been set free. You've been liberated. You're now at rest under my gracious hand. That's what the Sabbath day remembrance is about, Deuteronomy 5. What better day to break the bonds of the kingdom of darkness than this day? It reminds us of the Lord's deliverance of His people. And so there are two results here. As He lays out the obvious and logical and reasonable and rational appeal here. In verse 17, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. There's the first result. Anybody's against him, they're put to shame. They've just been shut down. They've just been confounded by what he is saying here. And all the people, on the other hand, rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. So half the congregation, I don't know what the numbers are, we'll split it in half. Half are actually worshiping, and the other half are still in the kingdom of darkness. And so here's the Sabbath day. What a conflicting synagogue that was. Shame and rejoicing. Shame. That can be a good thing. Sometimes. So crushing is his argument and logic, so effective is his rebuke, they needed to be put to shame here. For such a heartless, graceless, merciless system, they're purveyors of that, they should be put to shame at how ridiculous that is, how wrong they are. Rejoiced? That's the public opinion now. Impressed by what they've just seen, ultimately this is what Jesus deserves. Glory. Glorified by the woman, inducing praise from the crowds. One writer put it this way: when official Judaism chose to disregard God's mercy toward people as desperate as a woman crippled for 18 years, speaking of the shamed adversaries, 18 years, that religion was doomed. Judgment will be forthcoming. Looking for the true fruits of Old Testament piety like justice, mercy, and humility, Jesus found instead the worst of all sins, hypocrisy. Therefore, the fig tree would be cut down. See the connection to the previous verses that Luke has. This is what's happening. This is the true fruit that is now coming forward. There's no good fruit here. Judgment is on the way. This woman's healing is analogous to God's work of salvation, the work of God's sovereign grace in your heart. Jesus looks past the religious, past the self-righteous, chooses the humble, the bent over by the burden of our sin. and without hope of deliverance by our own power. And for 18 years, we'll just carry on carrying the burden like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, just carrying it, bent over, weighed down, tired, in pain. But Jesus looks past the religious to such, and it sovereignly delivers them from the Satan's power, lifts them up to praise and glorify Him, and takes the burden away. See, at any moment during a church service, God can interrupt. He can break through, and His grace can grab a hold of one person, interrupt them from going through the motions, and bring them into a relationship with Jesus. And we pray for that. We want that to happen. May He do so now in someone's heart. If you follow in a system of religion to try to follow and get along and do good and think you're impressing God, but there's the burden of sin. You're in the kingdom of darkness still, and you need to be set free. And here's Jesus pointing you out and calling you to turn to Him and be liberated and find grace in His hands. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these truths and what we see in our beloved Lord Jesus, who is so compassionate, so gracious, so good. And He will not stand down to the error that oppresses people. And Lord, we're thankful for that. Help us to be people of the truth, who pursue the truth. We want to know Christ. We want to know what comes from His lips, what comes from His heart. So teach us, Lord. Instruct us. Set us free. If there are those of us here who are in bondage to something, under the weight of sin, under the weight of whatever is oppressing our soul, You can liberate us. You shall liberate us, and we ask that You do so. We thank You, Lord, for our time. Bless the rest of this day in the name of our beloved Christ. Amen. All right. Let's stand and sing one last song.